1 Timothy chapter 4, as we continue our study in Paul's letters to Timothy. In chapter 4, Paul begins by speaking of the Spirit. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So here Paul describes the characteristics of the church age. This is a pattern. This is a reality throughout the church age for the last 2,000 years. Paul explained to Timothy that this was coming, and in fact, it was already there in Paul's day, where there were those who would depart from the faith and draw others away from the faith. The faith is the body of doctrine that has been given to the body of Christ, the doctrine by which we live that tells us who we are in Christ and how we're to live in Christ. But Paul says that there will be those who will depart from the faith. And what is it that will cause them to depart from the faith? Well, there'll be seducing spirits that will come and try to draw believers away. There are doctrines of devils, satanic doctrines of devils that will begin to draw people away from the faith, from the doctrine that has been given to us. So the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed, listening to, responding positively to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. These people speak lies, and the people that are drawn away, they believe these lies that these seducing spirits and doctrines of demons bring, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And they will teach such things, as we see in verse 3, forbidding to marry, saying you should, for religious reasons, abstain from marriage, and commanding to abstain from meats, to abstain from certain foods. And now Paul gives us the proper view of food and meats in the dispensation of the grace of God. Because he says in verse 3, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving. So it is now the will of God for us to eat anything that we desire. For religious reasons, there is no abstention from any kinds of food. He says, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. That's the key. Believing and knowing the truth sets us free from legalistic guidelines and legalistic practices, and it sets us free from trying to go back to God's program with Israel and trying to keep law in order to be obedient to God. So there are no dietary restrictions under grace. There were under law. Now, God has given us food to enjoy, and we need the proper perspective on food. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29, this is right from the beginning at the point of creation. Verse 29 says, and God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, for food. In Genesis chapter 9, this is after the flood, Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air. So here he specifies beast of the earth, every fowl of the air, upon all that moves upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that lives, shall be food for you. What is it that shall be food for you? Well, every beast of the earth, the fowl of the air, and the fish. That's the context here. Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you, even as the green herb I have given you all things. Now he's expanded their diet and said, it's okay. This is before the law was given to Moses with its dietary restrictions. And Paul takes us back to that. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Colossians who were prone to leave their relationship to Christ and go back to dietary restrictions and such, he says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though you were living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Why are you going back to things like verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men? Why are you going back to that? And yet there are those seducing spirits, those devils that come in the form of teachers in the church that teach false doctrine, who lie to you and use scripture to do so. And they try to draw you away from the faith, from sound doctrine. And some, characteristic of this church age, some will in fact be seduced. Some will be drawn away and will fall from the faith. Now back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, forbidding to marry in verse 3 and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. That's the key. Of them that believe and know the truth. You are now free to eat whatever God has created for food. That's not true under law. And it is sanctified. Look at verse 4. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it is to be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. What does that mean? Well, that means that God has now taken the dietary restrictions that were part of the law, and by knowing and believing the truth, he has set aside everything. He has sanctified everything to be received. Now, I have lived through a religious experience in a previous church where what we did was to take junk food, literally, and to say, well, what's going to happen, as long as you pray over that food, it's going to be sanctified. It, somehow God is going to change the consequences of eating junk food and filling your body with a bunch of Kool-Aid and sugar. And by praying, God is going to sanctify that, set it aside, and make it be good for you. And praying that, praying while you're eating a meal, will make that transformation. That's just not sound doctrine. Because the fact of the matter is, God does not bless lousy decisions that you and I make. And God does not take junk food and bless it to our bodies just because we suddenly pray and that food is transformed into something that is very positive and good, and God will prevent you from suffering the consequences of eating junk food. That is a gross misinterpretation of what Paul is saying here. He is battling those who come and for religious reasons tell you that there's certain things you stop, you need to stop eating, don't touch, don't taste. And he says, why are you submitting yourself to that when true doctrine, you know, believing and knowing the truth is what sets you free to understand what God is doing today and the fact that every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Doctrine, the word of God and prayer, appropriating in prayer the doctrine that God has given us in his word, will give us a proper view, a biblical view of what God has given us with relationship to food. Dietary restrictions are not part of the religious system that we have today. Now, Paul does teach that there are times for some reasons that we may want to abstain from certain foods. But the teaching of that is very specific. For a very specific reason. Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, beginning with verse 1. Now here the teaching has to do with those that are weak in faith and those that are strong in faith. And it specifies the characteristics of those who are weak in faith. Verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, weak in an understanding of sound doctrine, weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't start arguing with them about dietary restrictions. And he recognizes here that one believes that he may eat all things, that's the mature. The one who knows and believes the truth is able to know that today there are no dietary restrictions for religious reasons. One believes that he may eat all things, rightfully so. Another, who is weak, only eats herbs. Now, this is not talking about dietary restrictions for health reasons. This is talking about dietary restrictions for religious reasons. So for religious reasons, there are those who are weak who still believe that they should not eat meat. And Paul is speaking to the strong, those who are strong in the faith, those who understand and know and believe the truth. And he says, be sensitive to those people. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not. Be careful about your attitude toward those who are weak, who haven't grown in the faith. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not. Let not him which eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So, clearly, the teaching here has to do with the weak in the faith and the strong in the faith. The strong in the faith, know and understand that there are no dietary restrictions for today. He observes somebody who is weak in the faith, hasn't grown up to that advanced knowledge yet, and for religious reasons, he restricts himself or herself and only eats herbs. Don't look down on them. Don't make food an issue in the development and growth of somebody who is weak in the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Remember that Paul is dealing here with a body of believers that for years have been carnal, have refused to grow in the faith. And so they send him a bunch of questions, and Paul answers a lot of these. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered to idols. So some people say, look, this meat, this was offered up to idols. I'm not going to eat that. The weak person in the faith says that. The strong person in the faith says, you know, idols are nothing. It's okay to eat. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, knowledge is able to puff up, but love or charity, agape love, edifies, builds up. And if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Ask concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, there's something we know. We know that an idol is nothing. There's no deity in an idol. An idol is not God. An idol is a piece of wood or a piece of gold. It's nothing from God's viewpoint. We know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. Only one God. Those idols that are made by men are nothing. You don't worship them. You don't bow down to them. You don't kiss them. You have no reverence for them as if they had supernatural ability or were somehow equal with God. Verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, there are those that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. He's now teaching us who the true God is, as opposed to idols. Verse 7, howbeit, there's not in every man that knowledge, that advanced knowledge. Not everyone has grown and advanced in the faith. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. There are those who are weak in the faith, who still believe they should abstain from certain foods, specifically here foods offered to idols. Paul says an idol is nothing. You can eat whatever has been offered to idols. It has no positive or negative as it relates to religious reasons. But there are those who are weak. Be careful about their conscience. Skip down to verse 9. And take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours, he's speaking to the strong in the faith, to those who understand that an idol is nothing and that any meat sacrificed to idols is nothing. You're free to eat it. But be careful. Be cautious that you don't take this liberty of yours and make it become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Clearly, he's talking about the strong in the faith and the weak. The weak think, hey, I should not eat this meat that was offered to idols. Well, don't become a stumbling block. Don't make meat, food, an objection and a stumbling block to somebody who is weak. Eventually, hopefully, they'll grow up in the faith. They'll know and understand and believe the truth. Verse 10, for if any man see you, you who have knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, the weak are not going to understand that. They shall not be the conscience of him which is weak, be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols. What happens is, here's a weak person in the faith, doesn't understand that all those things are good. They observe you eating, which you can. They observe you, and then they say, well, he's doing it, therefore I can. And rather than making their conscience the guide of what they do or don't do, they look at you and they violate their own conscience. Be careful that you're not a stumbling block to those who are weak. So we're to be sensitive to others. All right? Through your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. He will be destroyed, ruined spiritually by violating his own conscience. But when you sin this way against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you're sinning against Christ. You are not restricting your freedom in order to help a weak brother. Instead, you're just boldly going on with your beliefs, no matter what happens to anybody else, especially the weak brother. So we need to live in deference to one another. We don't live isolated. We don't live in an island. We live in the context of the church, the body of Christ. And there are those who are weak. We need to be sensitive to them. Therefore, verse 13, if meat make your brother to offend, if they get offended by your eating of meat, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I offend my brother. So there are times when you voluntarily restrict your freedom in order to not violate the conscience and hurt the spiritual development of another individual. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says that what's going to happen in the world that you live in is that for religious reasons, listen, there will be seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, and what they're going to teach, verse 3, forbidding to marry for religious reasons and saying, no, you should remain celibate. You should not get married. All right? Can't do that. That's wrong doctrine. And they're also going to get you to abstain from meats. Understand the biblical perspective of that, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, because food is set apart and sanctified by the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us what is okay to eat. And today, everything is okay to eat, unless by doing so you hurt somebody else. All right? So that's what this means. It's not that somehow we spread foo-foo dust on some awful food by just saying a prayer that we keep repeating vainly, day, meal after meal after meal after meal. It's right for us to be grateful, thankful, but be careful that you don't use prayer as a magic wand to transform food into something that it is not. All right? So now Paul continues. He says that Timothy needs to be a good minister, a good servant. And in verse 6, he says, if you put the brethren in remembrance. So the first thing is that there needs to be a constant teaching of the truth. It doesn't mean that once you've taught it, everybody gets it, so don't ever teach it again. Very little is retained from what you hear, hopefully a lot more than we hope for, but keep bringing these things to remembrance. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things. So that's God's remedy for us to grow and become stable and strong in doctrine, is continuously putting brethren in remembrance of these things. He says, if you do that, then you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of the faith and of good doctrine. Here we go. Nourished up in the words of the faith and good doctrine. That's where you need to focus. And Paul tells Timothy, you keep feeding yourself this and beware of those things that try to get you away from sound doctrine and from the faith. So you keep on growing. You keep being nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine. This is what will enable you as a believer to live right, to respond right, to act right. It's being nourished, fed in sound doctrine. and the content of what Paul calls the faith. A good minister is one that is nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Now, he said there are some other things that come up against that will draw you away from the faith and from sound doctrine. And he speaks of old wives' fables, all right? He speaks about fables. These are all kinds of stories, old wives' fables. These are just stories that you hear. Beware of believing the testimony of others, the experiences of others. The experiences of others. They often come in old wives' fables. They come in stories that you hear. Quite often, we hear about things happening in the mission field, and we adjust our doctrine just because we've heard that somebody in the mission field experienced certain things. All right? We need to refuse these things. One of the things that I face from time to time is the issue of healing. The question being asked, is God healing people today? So we want to look at a little bit of the contrast between when God was healing and what God is doing today. And the contrast comes once again in the form of a contrast between God's program with the nation of Israel and what he's doing with the body of Christ and for the body of Christ today. So frequently when we talk about healing, you hear individuals, as I mentioned, that say, well, you know, I heard in China, you know, somebody, this happened over there, or in Russia, or in Africa. And wait a minute. Experiences and the testimonies of others are not the basis on which I stand. It's got to be the faith, and it's got to be sound doctrine. And then you evaluate any other teaching and the so-called testimonies of others, you adjust your belief on faith and doctrine, and you pass judgment on the experience. You have to discern whether an experience is from God or not. So as we think about healing in God's program with the nation of Israel, let's look at some of the points that are clear there. First of all, when Christ came, he came to confirm. Why did Christ come? He came to confirm God's promises to Israel. Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. And again, this should protect us from believing things that others tell us. I remember having a meal with a couple. He was a pastor, and the pastor's wife, sweet as could be. I mean, just a kind person until you crossed her on doctrine. That's when she became angered, and that's when she became furious, and emotionally it just set her off. And her basis for believing that God was healing today, which was the topic of discussion, was once again what she heard was happening out in the mission field. And so be careful about what you hear and how you process what is true. So in Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, we read Paul saying, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." John 1:12 says he came unto his own. When Christ came to earth, he came to minister to Israel and to confirm the promises made unto the fathers of the nation of Israel. He came for that purpose. Now, secondly, he came preaching a unique good news. We read in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the good news was that the kingdom, which had been promised since the world began, was now at hand. And listen to what was associated with that message in Matthew 4:23, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And listen to what was associated with that. And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Do you see how that healing is associated? Clearly, it's associated with the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching a gospel. What gospel? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. This was wholesale healing. Healing every sickness and every disease among the people. I think as we look at his commissioning of the 12, he commissioned the 12 apostles to do the exact same thing. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what are you supposed to say, and what are you supposed to do? Well, he says, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. And so that is associated with the good news of the kingdom. Because during the kingdom, he will remove sickness, he will remove death, and the devils are going to be bound for 1,000 years. These are signs of the kingdom. So do you notice that healing, casting out of devils, and raising the dead is associated with the kingdom gospel? All right? Then this message of the kingdom has been promised from the beginning of time. Acts chapter 3, verse 21. I'll read this to you. Whom the heaven must receive, speaking of Christ, until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This is a message and a program that has been promised and prophesied about since the world began. Now, what did Jesus commission the 12 to do after his resurrection? Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 through 18. Here's what it says. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. What gospel? They only knew one gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. He that believes and is baptized. You preach that today, you're preaching heresy. Because the requirement today is not believing and baptism. Today we believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross. But here the commission is different. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And listen, and these signs shall follow them that believe. What are the signs that follow them? He says, in my name they shall cast out devils. It's part of the kingdom program. They shall speak with new tongues, second sign, that will follow them who preach the gospel of the kingdom. Here's another one. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing. So they're going to take up serpents. Serpents are not going to hurt them. Don't try that today. And if they drink any deadly thing, if there's something poisonous that they drink, it won't hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. James chapter 5, back in the kingdom program. Laying hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It doesn't say here, and they may recover. It doesn't say, and hopefully they will recover. This is part of the kingdom program. God promises, says that certain things will take place with that, that are associated with that message, and they will take up serpents. They will drink some deadly things. It will not hurt them. They're going to lay hands on them, and they shall recover. That's the power that God gives the kingdom apostles. Now, one more point here. Notice what was associated with the good news of the kingdom in points 2, 3, and 5. What is it? Healing. Because during the kingdom program on earth, no sickness, no death. These are the signs of the kingdom. That's the context of when healing was taking place. Now look at Christ's ministry from heaven to the body of Christ. First of all, in Christ's ministry to the body of Christ, we are now proclaiming a different gospel. It's not the gospel of the kingdom. It's not repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead. Now we're proclaiming a gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. What is that gospel? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is a different message. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Completely different message than we saw the message being proclaimed on the kingdom. Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, not to healing, not to casting out devils, not to raising the dead. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Healing is not associated ever with this gospel. It is not. Healing was associated with the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Healing is not associated with the gospel of the grace of God. What about healing? Well, healing for the body of Christ takes place when we receive our new bodies, referred to as the redemption of the body. Romans 8:22 says, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. This is the groaning of creation. And then Paul says, but not only they, not only creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We groan with these aging, sickly, sin-cursed bodies. Until when? Until healing comes from God? No. Until God is able to raise people from the dead? No. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, namely the redemption of our body. That's when we are going to experience full and complete healing of any sickness, any disease, any aging process that goes on in our physical bodies today. Right now, it's inevitable. But the hope that we have, the healing program for the body of Christ, is the rapture, is when we get our new bodies. No promise of healing. In fact, quite the opposite is true. Now, what is God's plan for today? God's plan for today is that we might continuously access His grace in every circumstance. Not that we pray for healing, not that we pray for the casting out of devils, not that we pray that somebody will be raised from the dead. It's grace. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Our healing program, new bodies. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul speaking of his own thorn in the flesh, something that troubled him greatly. 2 Corinthians 12, 7, Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Then Paul says, "For this thing, I prayed, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. I wanted healing. I wanted this thorn in the flesh," which was very painful to him, "to be removed." Three times he prayed. What did God say to him? "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul says, "will I rather glory in my infirmities," not in the removal of my infirmities, not in the healing of my infirmities, "in the midst of my infirmities will I glory, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." That's a totally different view. Totally different program from the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, where he told them, heal the sick, right? Cast out devils, raise the dead. Paul says, no, now there's a program of grace. And God is not in the process of removing our infirmities. God is in the process of giving us grace in our infirmities. And we glory in our infirmities. Why? Because God's strength and power is magnified. So he says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm really strong because of the grace that is in my life." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Paul says, "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick." Paul couldn't heal him. I left him there sick. No healing. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, what does Paul tell Timothy? "Drink no longer water, use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities." No healing. Try a little wine. It might help your digestive problems, Timothy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, such a common memorized verse where Paul says, "There has no testing or temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Understand that the things that believers face today are common to man, common experiences for believers and unbelievers. who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. How does God remove our inability to endure severe testings? He, with the temptation, makes a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. What's the way of escape? My grace is sufficient for you. So I will glory in infirmities and weakness and the aging process. Just make sure it's graciously. Graciously. So this temptation, these testings, are things that are common to man. It's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. And however, we do not despair or give up or just merely endure the testing. We can triumph because of the all-sufficient grace of God that God uniquely gives his people as the way of escape. It's his grace. That's the way we triumph through every detail of our lives. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Grace, not healing, not casting out of devils, not raising the dead. That's a different program. It's associated with a different gospel. One more thing. Notice the contrast between the two programs. And that's something we've seen many times before. Paul says in Romans 16:25, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, even the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Remember? The kingdom program was proclaimed since the world began, Acts 3:21. This program has been kept secret since the world began. Now, just a few concluding comments about that. Just practical observations and lessons. First of all, the fact that God doesn't heal today doesn't mean that he can't. He's just chosen not to. But that we're not taking power away from God. He is fully able to heal. He just has a new, very special, very sweet program for us today, and it's his grace that is reigning. Grace reigns today. And the fact that he doesn't heal today doesn't mean he can't. We're not taking away power from God. Another point. The fact that God doesn't heal today doesn't mean that he doesn't care. He cares deeply about what you and I go through. Deeply. And while we say, boy, I wish God loved me enough to remove this sickness or this disease, no, that's your weakness in the faith that causes you to say that. There's no one that cares for you personally like God does. And the fact that he doesn't heal today and that he's giving his grace to us today means he cares deeply and he wants us to learn what it means to enjoy the grace that he's given and to help us to stand in it. So, next point. The fact that some people are healed after someone prays is at best coincidental. You cannot attribute healing to prayer. The fact that some are, which happens. Now, here's another point which is hard for some people to understand. Number four, God is not glorified or pleased when he gets credit for something he didn't do. There are some Christians who think they should give God credit for everything. God healed, God raised from the dead, God led me, God told me, God spoke to me. God is not honored when you give him credit for something that he doesn't do. Don't think you're giving God glory for that. He doesn't want it because he knows he didn't do it. Another point is that constantly invoking God's name results in taking God's name in vain. When we say, God did this, God did that, God told me this, you're taking God's name in vain. If God is not doing that, then you're using his name in vain. Next point, when a believer and an unbeliever, it's a key point, experience the exact same thing proves that it is not God doing it. Notice that when he came associated with the gospel of the kingdom, he healed all sickness and all diseases. You know, there are cancers that go into remission for believers and unbelievers. Doesn't mean that God did it. There's a natural course of events where the body is able to heal itself or where medications are able to bring some relief from symptoms or even restoration and healing. That doesn't mean God did it. So be careful, because these are things that are common to man. Next, misapplying scripture always results in confusion. I can prove to you from scripture that God heals the sick, casts out devils, and raises the dead. We just read some of them. But the key to rightly dividing the word of truth is to understand, when did God do that, and is he doing that today? Misapplying scripture always results in confusion. People are, I know sincere Christians whose children are very, very ill, who pray that God will bring healing. And he won't. They're misinformed and confused because God is not going to do that. Another point, encouraging or urging someone to pray for healing is to give them false hope. You do not urge somebody to pray for something that God is not doing today. Do not do that. Here's another one. Starting with experience negates the authority of Scripture. It should be the other way around. So, yeah, but God healed this person in Africa. Well, maybe they experienced healing, maybe not. But if you start with experience, then you're drawn away from the faith. And you experience exactly what God warns us against. Our strength and stability, the anchor of our souls, must be sound doctrine. The faith. Next point. Extra-biblical experiences invariably lead to boasting and spiritual pride. Extra-biblical experiences. There are Christians who boast when they invoke God's name on everything. They boast about how much money God has given them. They boast about the house that God has given them. They boast about answers to prayer that God never answered, things that God never gave them. Be careful, because this is what generates all kinds of boasting and spiritual pride. And finally, God does not need a defense attorney to make excuses for him when healing doesn't come after a Christian's sincere prayer for healing. You know, we think we need to make excuses for God, as if God needed a defense attorney. Well, he didn't heal because it wasn't his will, because he wanted to glorify himself through not healing somebody. Well, is he healing or isn't he? Let's find out from the Word of God what God is doing, and don't be so gullible that you believe in what Paul calls in 1 Timothy 4, old wives' fables and stories and experiences. We need to be strong, nourished up in the words of the faith and sound doctrine. That will help you stand against all of the tides and all of those things that come to take you away from sound, health-giving doctrine.